أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome back to Ramadan Reflections. Today being the 16th day of the blessed month of Ramadan, we have now officially completed the halfway point of this blessed month and we only have the rest of the couple of weeks to benefit from the blessings of Allah in this month of mercy, this month of forgiveness, this month of being freed from the shackles of the fire of hell. And being freed from the shackles of our desires and our passions and our whims. As Islam grew and developed in the city of Mecca, the Muslims were offering their daily prayers in that blessed city. Although they may have been a few feet away from the Kaaba, or their houses may have encircled the Kaaba. However, all prayers and acts of worship were not done in that direction. In those first 13 years of Islam growing in Mecca, the Muslims would turn daily towards Bayt al-Maqaddas, towards Jerusalem, what is today the occupied region of Palestine. And they would face that direction every day in their daily prayers. The Kaaba, again, as I said, was only a few feet away from them. They may have even been able to perform the tawaf of the Kaaba, yet they were not allowed to pray towards that building or pray in that direction of that building. Eventually, as we talked about in the migration, the Muslims finally arrive into the blessed city of Yathrib, which then later on is renamed to Medina. And one of the things that began right from the outset was the Jewish tribes that were living in and around Medina. You know, see, they were actually waiting for a final prophet. They were waiting for that final messenger, and so their books had foretold that he would arrive in this city. There were certain indications of mountain ranges and things that would be that they would be able to discern where that land was, and they knew that it was Medina and the surrounding areas. And so when the Muslims migrate to Medina, and now they have a closer connection in terms of geographic proximity to the Jewish community, one of the things that the Jews saw was that the Muslims were praying towards Jerusalem, not towards Mecca, which was their initial home and their initial starting point, and a place, I'm sure, which they also recognized as being built by Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. And so this began to be one of the things that the Jewish people of Medina and the local inhabitants began to harass the Muslims about. They went on to say to them, if your religion is the truthful religion, if your Quran is actually from God, if your prophet is the messenger of God, and he was meant to replace the teachings of the past prophets, such as Prophet Moses and Prophet Jesus and others, then why are you praying towards our holy site? Why are you praying towards our, a city which we hold in reverence? This is one of the arguments of the Jews. They argued with the Muslims that, look, you are not independent, actually. You have to rely on Jerusalem for your daily worship. You know, you are inexplicably tied to us. And this would obviously cause the Muslims concern, because how could they defend themselves if they're praying towards the direction of Jerusalem, whereas Mecca was their starting point, and that Kaaba was at least at one point in history a holy place for humanity. So the Jews argue that if Islam and the Quran are truthful, then why are you facing our city? This shows the truthfulness of our teachings. Eventually, obviously, this was obviously known by the Prophet that these statements and such things were being made by the Jewish community. And obviously, Allah knew this was also a situation that was maybe may spiral out of control. And so Allah reveals a verse which we want to reflect upon today in our Ramadan reflections, which comes to us in chapter number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 144. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaims, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد نرى تقلب وجهك في السماء فلنولينك قبلة ترضاها فولي وجهك شطر المسجد الحرام وحيثما كنتم فولوا وجوهكم شطرا وإن الذين أوتوا الكتاب ليعلمون أنه الحق من ربهم وما الله بغافل عما يعملون. Certainly we have seen you, O Messenger, often turning your face to heaven in expectation of a revelation. Do not worry, for we will surely turn you toward a direction that will please and satisfy you. Now the time has come, so turn your face toward the sacred mosque. al-Masjid al-Haram. And you, O believers, turn your faces toward it wherever you are. Surely those who were given the book before, no matter if the hypocrites or the foolish among them deny or object to it, they know and recognize the coming of this prophet and the change of the Qibla to be their true commandments from their Lord. And Allah is not unaware or unmindful of whatever you do. Now, this very lengthy verse and very important verse in Islamic history and Islamic jurisprudence gives us a lot of things to reflect upon, including how this revelation came to the Messenger of Allah. So let's try and break down some of the portions of this verse today. Point number one is that Allah acknowledges the fact that His Messenger turns his face to the heavens, praying to Allah to provide an answer to these incessant insults of the Jews. Now keep in mind that God does not reside in the heavens as up in the sky. You know, many times when we even make dua, we raise our hand to the sky, we maybe even look up into the heavens, or up into our, at least the roof of our house, the ceiling of our house. We tend to picture God as being up there, heaven as being up there, hell as being down there, under our feet. These are obviously very metaphorical when we do these things. We hopefully don't mean it. We hopefully don't think that God is up and that heaven is down or that Satan is down. We raise our hand to dua definitely. There's a spiritual rationale behind it. But it's not because we think that God, you know, lives in the skies. That's the first point to keep in mind. But the Prophet would turn his face, because again, this is symbolic nature of dua, is to look towards the skies, look towards the heavens that God has created. Point number two is that Allah confirms in this verse that He would turn the Prophet and the community, the Ummah of Islam, towards a direction that they would be happy and pleased and love to face. Obviously, they had no problem facing Jerusalem in the early days. There was a rationale why God had ordained that and made that an obligation. But Allah is saying that I will turn you all to a direction that you would love to pray towards. And not only a direction that you love to pray towards, but a direction and a city that you will one day conquer. You will one day purify, just as Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, purified it thousands of years before. And that would be the Al-Masjid al-Haram in the city of Mecca. The same Mecca that had banished the Muslims, exiled the Muslims, tortured the Muslims, was harsh and very difficult and made it for the Muslims to live. That is the same city that Allah now wants the Muslims to turn to. That first house of worship that was built by Prophet Ibrahim and his young son Ismail, peace be upon them both, would now become the focal point and the direction of worship of the Muslim community in Medina and well beyond. The third point to keep in mind is that the Muslims of 14 centuries ago, as well as today and until the end of time, are all religiously required to face Masjid al-Haram whenever we engage in Salat and many other acts of worship. Now, what is the direction of Salat, of the Qibla of Mecca? That obviously will determine, will be dependent on where you live on the globe. For some it's north, northeast, some it's south. Depends where you live, where you actually are residing is the direction of Qibla. But as we know that this is an obligation to face that direction when we say our prayers, as an obligation at most. Recommendation when we, for example, read Quran or read supplications. Some other aspects or some other acts of Islamic jurisprudence are an obligation to be done facing Qibla. Other acts that we do in the day are impermissible to do facing Qibla. Point number four, as I move on, is that the people who were given the book previously, meaning the Jews, the Christians, the Sabians, the Zoroastrians, these are people, but more so the Jews, I would say here, is that they recognize the truthfulness of the prophetic mission, the message. They recognize the truth of the change in Qibla. This is something that was mentioned in their books and scriptures. And so when they saw this event happening, they knew that this was the rightful messenger of God. But as we have, we would see if we study the seerah of the Prophet in depth and detail, yet again they decided to ignore the message of God and the messenger of God. Now moving on from here, you know, a lot of people are going to be wondering and maybe have wondered, how did this change in the direction of the Qibla take place? When did it happen? Was it in the middle of the afternoon? Was it in the middle of night? Was it Friday at Jummah? Was it in the middle of a prayer? Was it between prayers? Where did it happen? And why did Allah reveal the command at a particular time? Now let's see if we can unpack some of these questions and provide brief, succinct answers to all of them. Now first of all, the first thing is that this happened in the city of Medina. It was at a masjid which is still present there today. Obviously, it's been further developed and renovated, called Masjid of Qiblatain, the mosque of the two Qiblas, the two directions. Number two is that this happened actually not in the middle of the night, not as in the middle of the daytime after prayers. It actually happened during the time of the Dhuhr prayer. In the middle of a prayer, the order comes from God to change direction. And keep in mind, as you know, we will see that this was something which is unparalleled in Islamic history. Because the Prophet, who was leading the Salat that day, obviously, as well as however many Muslims were behind him, and history doesn't unfortunately narrate how many people were in that location that day, this kind of makeshift mosque that had been built. But they literally had to make a 180-degree turn during the time of the Salat. Didn't happen after the prayers or before or between Dhuhr and Asr. It happened right smack in the middle of a prayer. Imagine the Messenger of God is praying. People are behind him. Men are behind him. Women are behind him praying. This verse comes to the Messenger of Allah telling him right then and there, turn 180 degrees. Because Jerusalem from Medina is about northwest. Mecca is southwest. So almost 160 to 180 degree turn that they had to make as they are praying. Now obviously, as we know, our rules today in Islam are that you cannot divert yourself from Qibla more than, we have basically a 45 degree limit on either way. If you don't know the if you have an inkling or an approximate knowledge of where Qibla is, as long as you're within a 90 degree scope, you're okay. But if you or I would turn our way from Qibla like this, or turn away like that, I would render our prayers invalid. So imagine turning 180 degrees, but this is exactly what happened. Now, why would this event happen? Why couldn't God just wait a couple of minutes? I mean, it takes literally 5 minutes to pray Dhuhr or Asr. Why couldn't God just say, you know what, we'll give him a few more minutes, let him finish the prayers, and then we'll ask him to change the direction for the next prayer? No, it happened right then and there. This shows us, brothers and sisters, that it's never the will of the Prophet to do what he wants to do in this religion. The rules are not made by him. He follows them. He's not the rule maker. Rather, Allah determined that prayers toward Jerusalem, which were a temporary need for the Muslims for that first 13 years and the early time in Medina, that had to be replaced. That had to be done to break the arrogance of the Jews, to think that, oh, the Muslims need Jerusalem, that they are following our tradition. No, they would be turned towards the focal point of their hearts, the Kaaba and Mecca, the place which would then give them the spiritual impetus to want to conquer and want to clean of polytheism. Now, let me just jump back to how this happened, because, you know, again, people will wonder, how can a Muslim turn himself or herself 180 degrees around at the time of the change of the Qibla? Unfortunately, the historical narratives don't give us a complete picture of what happened. There are multiple opinions on what may have transpired. Some people believe that the men were on one side, women on the other side of a hall, with a curtain in the middle. And the Prophet was in the front leading. So when he turned, he would somehow have to move to the front. The men behind him would turn. But then the question comes, is how would the women know on the other side of the curtain that this happened? That's where there's another opinion that tells us that the Prophet was leading prayers, obviously in the front of the lines. The men were directly behind him, the women were directly behind the men. But still, when the Qibla changes 180 degrees and they all have, and the Prophet turns, the men behind him would have seen him turn. The women behind the men would have seen the men turn, and so they would have all turned simultaneously. But still that doesn't solve the problem, because now the Prophet is at the back, and the women are in the front, and the men are behind the women now. So apparently, and again, we don't have clear hadith to explain what happened. We don't know exactly how many people were praying. It could have been four or five people only. Maybe three men and three women, let's just say. which would make it very easy to turn and for the people to shift position. Although nowadays this is not allowed, but at that time we cannot say that the rules were the same as they are today. The ahkam, the jurisprudence, was developing and maturing over time. But whatever would have happened is that the women would have turned 180, the men would have turned, the women would have had to walk behind the men, and ultimately the Prophet of Allah would have to walk all the way to be in the front of that Salatul Jamaat and to finish off the two or so rakat that would be left. Again, we don't know how big the masjid was initially. We don't know how many people were praying in Jamaat. We don't know how many men were there, how many women were there. Were they praying side to side or front and back? We don't know these and many other questions. And if we knew them, then obviously we would be having a better understanding and a more unique discussion of what exactly happened. But because the books of history are silent on the exact specifics, so unfortunately we too are not able to go into much depth on this change of the Qibla. But what is clear to you and I, and to the early Muslims of that time, and even till today, because this is a pertinent understanding, you know, don't get caught up on the story. The story is obviously one aspect, but what is more important is the lesson behind the story. The lesson would be that whatever Allah determines for the Muslims, whatever rules are there within Islam, within the Sharia, whatever we're told to do or keep away from, even if it seems strange to us, it may not make sense in my logic. We have to recognize that our abilities are limited, our intellect is limited, and that if Allah ordains certain things to be done at certain times in a certain way, there has to be a wisdom behind it. If nothing, it is to submit to the order of God. Because how else can you and I define and describe why this act would happen in the middle of the Salat? Again, as I said, why didn't God just wait 2 minutes and then change the rules? No, but God wanted submission at that time in that way. And in our time, in the way that God wants us to submit. Not on our watch, but on the watch of God. In any case, let me round off this discussion and mention this, that, you know, with the shift in the Qibla, it brought about anger. a very much angry and upset Jewish community in Medina. And beyond, you know, the Muslims no doubt were feeling more comfortable and elated that now Makkah is the direction of worship, and that hopefully that one day they would conquer the city, destroy it, destroy the elements of opposition to God, the elements of oppression and injustice and tyranny, and they would regain the city and purify it, just as Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, purified it 3,500 years prior. But that was a long ways away. It wouldn't happen overnight. A lot of blood, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears would be shed to be victorious in Mecca. But until that time, the brothers and sisters in Medina, those companions of the Prophet that we love and respect, they had a lot of work, a lot of serious work to do in Medina. They had a society to create. They had a nation to build. They had a religion to learn. And in addition to all of this, they had to get on their own two feet and do for themselves. Again, many of them came with nothing. They left Mecca. The Muhajirun, the immigrants, they left with literally the shirt on their back. They had no material possessions. Whatever they could carry, whatever they were wearing was all they had with them. And now they had to start a new life from scratch in Medina. And what Allah would instruct the Prophet to enact amongst the early Muslims was unique. It was a pairing of the Muslims, one local resident of Medina to an immigrant from Mecca. This would be known as the Pact of Ukhuwah, of fraternity, of brotherhood. And this would herald in the next major event in the life of the lives of the Muslims, rather, and the brilliant strategies of the Prophet to bring about a cohesive, united society. Join us tomorrow on the 17th day of the month of Ramadan as we review the prophetic event of uniting the Ansar and the Muhajirun with one another and see who the Prophet chose as his brother in this world, also in the next. Until then, wassalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.